to have Jeff and I with us this morning. I want to turn our attention now to Colossians chapter 2 and pick up where we left off. The screen is not right. I didn't change it. It should say 16 to 19. I do believe I put my points in, though, so as long as I saved it, those will be right. We'll be in 16 through 19, but quickly I want to just kind of recap or review last week. Our consideration of those verses was in terms of God's work in Christ to make those who were dead alive. This work was done by God through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We saw together that all people have transgressed and all are guilty before God because of sin. And God in Christ has forgiven that sin, Paul says, by nailing it to the cross. And today, just as in the day of the Colossians, as we begin to prepare our minds for what Paul will say in the next verses, just as in this time, in this day when Paul was writing today, there are many folks who would seek to disqualify professing believers for a variety of reasons. And to be clear, when we say disqualify, what we mean is very direct and to the point. To be disqualified is to not have the salvation that God offers in Jesus Christ. Right? And so we'll save some of the specifics, and we'll look at this in a few moments. But I do want you to know, and we'll, again, we're going to unpack this, so don't allow what I'm getting ready to say to be the only thing you hear and run with. Okay? But God's word clearly forbids you and I from playing the part of judge. Now, because I have to say this, I can't not say this, when I communicate that God's word forbids God's people from playing the part of judge, I am not talking about, doesn't God's word say don't judge people? That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? And I don't mean to be facetious when I say that, but if your ears perked up when you hear me say that God's word does not give us the platform to play the role of judge, I'm going to tell you right now, I am not getting ready to stoke your fire. In fact, it's going to be a reality where we're going to look at this concept of judging more in a whole and try to have a proper understanding of what Paul is talking about here as he writes to the Colossians and exhorts them to let no one disqualify them. Don't let anyone be your judge. We'll get to this in a minute. Okay? James, for example, tells us in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, as much as we see James forbidding the judgment of one believer to another, we must be equally clear and note that James is not saying that believers ought not hold one another accountable. Okay? God's word is clear that professing believers in Jesus Christ are to provide accountability for fellow professing believers in Jesus Christ. We absolutely should be holding one another accountable. But our accountability is to God's word, not to human interpretations of it, or worse, to humanistic standards or ideals. And this is what Paul has been unpacking all through Colossians, right? He writes, he exhorts believers to hold one another accountable. For example, in 1 Corinthians 5:3, says this, for though I'm absent in the body, I'm present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. He's provided this accountability in his instruction to the Corinthians. So we can't get around the reality that believers are to hold one another accountable. You see, what helps us here is understanding that there are three common ideas of judgment in the New Testament. Simply to render a decision, right? It can refer also to a moral discernment. And in other places, it refers to moral judgment that is reserved for God alone. All right? Moral judgment is reserved for God alone. And here the idea in Colossians is to pass judgment, and not just any judgment, but a final judgment. In Colossians, what Paul's writing to correct is the reality that these people have taken on the responsibility of playing God, excluding someone with their judgment. This is why Paul would say, let no one disqualify you. Let no one render their judgment. Only God can render a moral judgment. If you've been here for very long at all, you've heard me say, I am not the discerner of your heart. Your neighbor is not the discerner of your heart. Your spouse, your significant other, your kids, your parents, they are not the discerners of your hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ is the discerner of your heart. He alone will pass moral judgment upon you and your heart. And I want to begin by saying that should terrify you. Not because he is not gracious, not because he is not merciful, not because God didn't forgive transgressions and sin, nailing it to the cross in Christ, but because it has been accomplished, because it has been done. I want you to understand something. Moral judgment is rendered by God because God is the one who has given a way for your sin and your transgressions to be forgiven. So God alone reserves the right to disqualify a person. Right? And in our text this morning, Paul reassures those who have been made alive in Christ that they are secure in him. Our passage begins with the word therefore. And we always do well to remind ourselves, when we see the word therefore, what's happening is the writer is now reflecting on what he just got done saying. In light of what you just heard, in light of what I just told you, now I need you to know this. In light of the fact that your sin has been nailed to the cross and you have been made alive in Christ, therefore, don't let anybody disqualify you. That's what's happening here. This is what Paul is unpacking for us this morning. Literally, there are people who want to pass moral judgment on the Colossians for a variety of reasons. But Paul is very insistent that those who have been made alive by Christ are not to be disqualified on circumstances of their own doing or their lack of doing. And so I want to read our text together, just a few verses, and then I'm going to make three observations. Apostle Paul writing Colossians 2, beginning in verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Let's praise you this morning. Father, we do thank you that growth comes from you. We do thank you, God, that growth is found, God, when we understand and know and rightly attach ourselves to the head who is Christ. And so, Father, give us eyes to see your word this morning. May you stir our hearts. I pray, God, that as we prepare to look at these verses and we hear phrases like, let no one disqualify you, let no one pass judgment, God, I pray that you would not harden our hearts in that. And help us to think, God, that by somehow, some way, that means because no one can disqualify us, we have a license to do whatever we want or to live however we want to live or think whatever we want to think. God, we know that your word does not teach this. And so, Father, help us to understand your word this morning in a proper context, in the way in which it was written. Because, God, before we ever cracked the pages of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, it was a letter who was written from a man to another group of people who were facing a particular set of issues. And so, Father, help us today to see Paul's exhortation in light of those issues and not in light of our culture, not in light of what we want it to mean or what we think it should mean, but help us, God, to see your word as you intend it to be seen today. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning I want to look at two reasons or two ways in which we ought not let anyone disqualify us. And then I want to look at why it is that we're qualified, if we could use the language that Paul uses here. So firstly, I want to see the reality that we ought not be disqualified on the basis of our actions. So our sermon title is, Let No One Disqualify You. And so our first point is, do not be disqualified on the basis of your actions. Paul encourages the Colossians to not be overwhelmed by those who would call the authenticity of their faith into question. And here he does this by focusing on their actions and their evaluations of those actions from others. So let's read verse 16 again. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. Paul says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink in regards to a festival, to a new moon, or to a Sabbath. The reality is, what's happening is, clearly, these Gentile believers in Colossae are not observing the dietary laws of the Old Testament. They are not observing the festivals, the new moons, and the Sabbath. In a group of people who I will stop short of calling believers. We don't know for sure. They may be. If they are, they're very confused. But we'll stop short of calling them believers, are telling these Gentile Christians in Colossae, you have to be doing all of these things. Because if you're not observing the dietary laws, and you're not following the festivals, and you're not observing the Sabbath, then you are in violation. Now I want to pause for just a quick second and say something. Okay? I believe that the church has been historically guilty of neglecting the Sabbath. And I don't mean that the church has been, the church has done a good job on Sunday of only going to church, but maybe not mowing our lawn or not going out to eat, things of that nature. What I mean is, I believe the church has neglected the Sabbath in the sense that the church fails to rest. And that's why we've been having a lot of conversations as leadership about how important rest is, how it's commanded in God's word, and how it's beneficial for God's people, okay? And I think that this is an area where the church is just, we go 1,000 miles an hour all the time, and we do disregard this. And that was just a side note because we brought up Sabbaths here. You don't have to observe the Sabbath. Technically, the Sabbath was yesterday, not today. Anyways, you don't have to observe the Sabbath, but I want you to understand something. If you do, good for you. That's okay, right? I know people who do. I know that this is a rising conversation, okay? And so I think it's fitting to say we ought not pass judgment when somebody does or when somebody does not. And we'll try to unpack some of this in just a few moments to make a little more sense of that. But what's happening is these Christians are being told, eat this and don't eat that. Make sure you observe this festival. Make sure you take this rest. Make sure you do this. Make sure you don't do that. And one interesting dynamic here is that because of what Paul has written thus far in the book of Colossians, it seems, as we have noted, that there's an element of philosophical issues as well as Jewish issues. So it's not just historical Judaism that's being woven into what the people are being accused of doing or not doing. It's also, going back to verse 8, human traditions. Right? What did Paul say in Colossians 2:8? See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And so it's very apparent, it's very likely that those who are pushing back against the Colossians' faith, they had some sort of a hybrid faith of their own. And in some ways, it's made up of some things that are Jewish in nature. Again, these would be the festivals, some of the dietary laws. But it's also going to include some philosophy issues, where Paul has encouraged them and admonished them not to be taken captive by human traditions, for example. Some of these empty philosophies were the beginnings of humanism, where man is ascribed as the chief end of wisdom and thought and thinking. And so Paul is saying, look, this you've seen, not, we went through some of the philosophical side of things, and now we're looking at the Judaism side of things. In all of these things, these other people were seeking to exclude the Colossians on the basis of their actions. And Paul's intention is exactly what it seems, to address the idea that Gentile Christians should observe the Jewish practices and that failure to do so would result in disqualification in the eyes of their opponents. Paul is writing to encourage the Colossians that they don't have the ability nor the right to disqualify you. They cannot disqualify you. They cannot pass moral judgment on you because you are not observing festivals, because you are not eating or not eating. As we noted when we began, people attempting to disqualify other people for a variety of reasons has happened all throughout church history, and it still happens today. Far too often, judgment is passed from one person to another person in a manner that is not as God would desire it to be. Because as we noted when we started our introduction, rendering judgment is not the same thing as providing accountability. The conversation would be different if this group of people had come to the Colossians and said, hey, we're concerned because you're not doing this. Here's why we do this. Here's what we think could be a benefit of it. And we want to encourage you to be a part of this. You see, that's drastically different. I'm still not suggesting that that's right because they can't root their thinking in God's word. Okay? But they certainly can't disqualify them. Because accountability one to another as believers based on God's word is based on just that, God's word. God's word is not concerned with our opinions. God's word is not concerned with our feelings, with our likes, or with our dislikes. God's word is not concerned with as we're going to see in a few minutes, those who would elevate themselves to a spiritual superiority. God's word is not concerned with any of those things. God's word is concerned with communicating who the God of Scripture is to the people he's created that they can live their lives to his glory. That's what God's word is concerned with. And this is what accountability is based upon, and nothing else. You know, there are some cases today where people choose to observe some of the festivals, to observe some of the dietary laws. And again, this is a great thing. If you want to observe a dietary law or you want to partake in a festival, that's great. Good for you. Praise the Lord. But it seems very clear to me in God's word that these are not issues that pertain to being qualified or disqualified in regards to salvation. These are not salvific issues. Okay? And too often some of these things are made that. There's other issues. I'll give you some examples not from this context here in God's word. And some of these are a little outdated, but I do still know that some of these are still some standards that some people have. Okay? For example, some people say no, they will not watch rated R movies. Some people will not wear certain types of clothing, just to name a couple examples. Many others. And while some of these I would submit to you are wisdom issues, we cannot say, for example, that God's word forbids the wearing of shorts. And yet, that's the position that some people take. Now, if you don't want to wear shorts, that's fine. That's your prerogative. But God's word is very clear that you can't pass judgment on someone who chooses to wear shorts. Right? You can have a standard that you have for yourself, but you can't impose or force your standard on someone else. We can't provide accountability to other people's standards. We provide accountability to what God's word says. God's word, in terms of dress, God's word speaks to modesty. Now, I'm just going to tell you, 100 years ago, modesty looked different than it does today. But modesty is still modesty. It's not unbecoming. It's not flattering. It's not revealing, right? Like, it doesn't matter what generation you're in, that's still what modesty is. Okay? And so it's okay. Again, I want to reiterate, if that is your standard, that's fine. Great. You do not have to not wear shorts if you don't want to. But we can't force these standards on others because it's not a biblical standard. It's a personal standard. And Paul says, let nobody disqualify you on the basis of your actions in light of their standards. You understand that? You can have standards. I hope you have standards. Right? There's going to be times in our lives when I mentioned some people said, I'm not going to watch a rated R movie. Well, I don't know that God's word says you shouldn't watch a rated R movie, I don't know that God's word says you can't watch a rated R movie. We can have a lot of conversations about why rated R movies aren't good for believers. But I don't know that I can take a position or anyone can take a position to say, you can't watch a rated R movie. There's a lot of trash in rated R movies that distorts and alters the minds of believers. Is that good for us? I would submit no. See, we're talking about a wisdom issue. Maybe we ought not do that because it's not good for us. Because it's not befitting for a mind that is to be being renewed to the things of God rather than being renewed by the things of this world. Okay? But we can't disqualify people on the basis of our standards or principles that we develop. And this is what Paul is writing to the Colossian believers and encouraging them towards. Don't let people disqualify you because of what they observe or because of the standard that they have. And we'll see why in a few moments. But I want to give you another example or another call to not be disqualified. Paul says, don't be disqualified on the basis of your knowledge or experiences. So nobody can disqualify you because of what you have or have not experienced as a Christian. And they cannot disqualify you on the basis of what you know or do not know as a Christian. Okay? So it says, don't be disqualified. And then he kind of packs together four things that are happening. And he talks about asceticism, the worship of angels, he talks about visions, and he talks about people being puffed up with a sensuous mind. I would submit to you this morning that what is actually happening with these few things that Paul is unpacking or working through here is that if we can roll them up and put them in a package and write one word on them to explain what he's talking about, it would be the word legalism. It would be the word legalism. See, individuals who have had certain experiences are now trying to require certain things of other believers, otherwise they will be disqualified. These groups of people who had these experiences and had this extra knowledge or wisdom, they were worshiping angels, which interestingly enough, Scripture clearly forbids. John writing in Revelation 22 says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, so it's at the end of his vision of Revelation. He says, I've seen these things, I've heard these things, and I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Idolatry is a very serious issue. And Paul literally is writing to these Colossian believers and says, the people who are trying to render you disqualified are disobedient to God's word. They're idol worshipers. They're worshiping angels. It's been clearly forbidden. They wouldn't have had revelation at this point, most likely, but they definitely had. Isn't it interesting? There's a Judaistic flavor to what they should be doing, but the very foundational tenet of Judaism, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is neglected as they seek to impose their standards on the Colossians. It's funny how that works, isn't it? It's called cherry picking and picking and choosing. This is my standard, so I'm going to hold you to it. I'm going to neglect what's very clear. You shall have no other gods. Create no gods and worship no other gods. And that would include angels. And that's what these false teachers were doing. They call for asceticism. The word asceticism actually just means humility. But what's happening here, what Paul's calling to task here, is not really a humility at all. It's more of a spiritual pride that's compelling these prideful people to insist that others have to have the same experiences as them. They have to know the same things that they know. If we consider the worshiping of angels and this asceticism, this false humility that it breeds, then we get a good idea of why legalistic attitudes are so dangerous. Our call to worship this morning, the first verse we read said this, 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. The teaching of demons. Paul just told Timothy in that letter we just read, that people will depart and devote themselves to the teachings of demons, also known as fallen angels. Now we've got these people who are worshiping these angels, these fallen angels, and what it is that they're propagating. And so now Paul is pushing back on these opponents. He's making it clear that their object of worship is not God. We'll see this in just a moment. But as we prepare to look at that, I want to take a moment to apply a little application of this idea to ourselves today. It is becoming more and more common in churches today, even churches like ours, for people to be told that there must be some experience that validates their faith, or some extra knowledge that comes from God beyond His Word. Okay? I would say, in the majority of the time, the misuse of spiritual sign gifts is ramping back up wildly in our culture. And I don't mean like in the culture outside the church, I mean in the church. You have to do this or you don't have the Spirit. If you do this, then you know you have the Spirit. If this takes place in your life, then this is an evidence of the Spirit being upon you. You got to speak in tongues. You got to see this. You got to see that. You just feel it. You know why experience is so dangerous? Because if you came to me this morning and you said, I had this experience. Let's just say I had a vision. I can't tell you you didn't have a vision. But what I can tell you is that that's outside of how God has revealed Himself to us. And just like the opponents of the Colossians today, many, 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 many churches are being led by people who are disregarding God's word in terms of what their people, you know, well, you need to have this experience. You just got to have this strong enough faith. And you know you have this faith when you have this experience. How many people, let's just use tongues as an example. How many people have been led astray trying to, in their own strength and in their own ability, create some kind of experience that they can call tongues because leaders over them have said, you need to experience tongues. That's how you know the Spirit is upon you. See, experience can never be the barometer of truth. Does God's word say you have to speak in tongues to have the Spirit? No. No, not for a second. And yet we propagate these ideas in many of our churches. We try to use our experiences, our knowledge, our understanding to validate our faith. And people say things like, I have a word from the Lord. God told me this. I saw this or I saw that. I cannot be clear enough this morning that any supposed word from the Lord that is not accompanied by a chapter and a verse is not from the Lord. And if God told you audibly, then something's off. Now, I will tell you, for a long time when I would hear somebody say, God told me, I would cringe. But I've come to understand that for a lot of people, that's their way of saying, God just kind of impressed upon my heart. And I think He does that. I believe He does that because that's what His word tells us. But some people are tempted to say, well, it may not. Why is it such a big deal if somebody has a word from the Lord? It is a big deal. And here's why it's a big deal. Because this is very clear that everything that we need to know has been revealed in the pages of this book. God Himself has breathed it into existence, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. God Himself has breathed it into existence, and everything that you and I need that pertains to life and godliness is found here. It's already done. It's already sealed. And in fact, we already referenced Revelation 22. John actually pronounces a curse on anyone who would seek to add to this book. And what we don't realize is when you think you've had a word from the Lord, you've added to the pages of Scripture. And I just want to level with you this morning. If your word from the Lord isn't in here in a proper context, the word you've got's not from the Lord. And what's happening in Colossae, or what happened, is happening today.
We have become worshipers of our experiences and our interactions with God that are outside of his word. Now listen, when Paul talks about not being disqualified and God alone being the one to pass moral judgment, I need you to understand something. God alone is the one who passes moral judgment. And if your faith is based on something contrary to scripture, God is going to pass his judgment. Do you understand what I'm saying? If our faith is based upon anything other than what is revealed in the pages of God's word, we are not in faith with Christ. And Paul's saying, don't let people disqualify you when they add to the faith and then tell you, you need to be doing this. Don't eat this or don't eat that, or until you have this information, or until you have this knowledge, or until you've had this experience. You see, God absolutely works through his spirit to bring conviction and to impress things upon the hearts of his people. But there is no evidence whatsoever in scripture that God still speaks audibly to people today or communicates with them through visions. And people say, well, you know, I had this dream. Yeah. So? I had a dream too. I have dreams all the time. And usually when I wake up, they're ridiculous. And yet, because we have this one dream one night where we ate too many Flamin' Hot Cheetos before we went to bed, when we go to sleep, we have this crazy dream about how God had us build this go-kart. And what that means is we're supposed to get in our car and just forsake everything and drive across the country and tell everybody about Jesus and just abandon our lives because God told me this in a dream. No, he didn't. You ate too many Flamin' Hot Cheetos. If you want to know what God's desire for you is, read the Bible. And lay off the flame about you guys. God's word is clear. As we've noted, everything that we need in terms of our faith, being qualified when it comes to faith and a relationship with God, is already given. This is why we support missionaries. This is why we encourage people. I understand not everybody in this room, not all these kids going to OP, or maybe none of them, you don't have any idea, are going to go into full-time Christian service. And we're going to say, that's okay. We need faithful people to live their lives where they're at. But you know, God does raise up some people to go to people groups who have never heard about Jesus. Why does he do that? Because they need to hear. That's what Paul told the church at Rome. His word is the source of truth. His word is the source of knowledge, wisdom, and his word is to be the guide to all of our experiences. If the opponents seek to disqualify believers for their lack of knowledge, their experiences, as well as their actions, but the reality, as we have seen in these couple of verses we're going to look at, but also leading up to this point in Colossians, believers are secure because of Christ. And because of what Christ has done, not because of what they do or what they know. And so I need you to know and understand this morning as we finish that if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, not only ought you not let anyone disqualify you, again, that means pass moral judgment upon you. If you do know Christ, you ought to want them to provide accountability to you, okay? But if you know Christ as your Savior, nobody, not only can they not disqualify you, but I need you to know that you are qualified on the basis of Christ, so hold fast to him. Notice what Paul says in verse 17. When he talks about all of the things that the Colossians were not doing, that the opponents were holding against them, he says about these things, they are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Jesus. And then jump down to verse 19 where he talks about the one who is levying their experiences and their wisdom. Paul says this about him. He says, they hold not fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. You see, Paul paints a very clear picture and draws a very broad line. The people who advance for unbiblical standards and convictions who seek to pass final judgment upon people are the ones who themselves have been disqualified. There's a spiritual misunderstanding while they puff themselves up with extra wisdom, claiming and thinking, believing that they are wise, they're actually demonstrating that they're foolish because they've abandoned the one in whom actual growth is found. You see, all of these festivals, all of these Jewish laws pointed ahead to Christ. Paul says that they were a shadow of the thing that was to come. We know that a shadow is not the real thing. A shadow only points to the presence of the real thing. I can see my shadow on the floor. The shadow only suggests that I'm standing here. The shadow is not me. The shadow goes where I go. It does what I do. But it is not me. It's just a semblance of what is me. And Paul would write all throughout the New Testament, our writers, not just Paul, our writers would write, they would speak to the reality that Christ has come fulfilling the law. Now again, that's why it's not wrong to say, hey, I don't want to eat. I just struggle with this idea of eating pork, and I'm just going to choose to not eat bacon or sausage. That's going to be my conviction. That's great. That's great. But the Old Testament dietary laws, they were like Christ has fulfilled the plans and purposes of the Old Testament. We're not saying that it's non-existent or it's irrelevant. I would never say that. Let me make that clear. But Christ has fulfilled, the same people who may say we should be eating pork or we should not be eating pork. Let me ask you a question. Do you still offer sacrifices at the temple? We don't. Why? Because Christ fulfilled the Old Testament sacrificial system when he, as the Lamb of God, laid down his life. When his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins, not once for this year, but once and for all. Shadows are just that, a representation of the real thing. Our devotion is not to the shadow of the thing that is to come, but to the thing that is to come. Our devotion is to Christ, not to the shadows of Christ from the Old Testament. And it's for those who have extra knowledge or experience. Paul's very clear, they've abandoned truth. They're not adhering to orthodox beliefs. They're not holding fast to the head, Paul says, which is Christ. It's interesting because the body grows. That is, the spiritual body of the church grows not through asceticism, not through the deprivation of anything that could bring me enjoyment or pleasure for spiritual purposes. That's not how the body grows. It doesn't grow through wisdom, but how does the body grow? The body grows, like Paul says, by holding fast to Christ. Because when we hold fast to Christ, the growth that comes is from God. Look, if you can deprive yourself for anything for an amount of time that will make you feel like it's having changes in your life, you absolutely can do that. But that doesn't mean that those changes are from God. If you quit eating bacon today, let's say you eat bacon every day, you quit eating bacon today, there's going to be changes upon your life. That doesn't mean that God's blessed you for not eating bacon. That means that bacon is really bad for you, and when you quit eating it, it's probably going to make you feel better. Problem is, it's delicious. But our exhortation is not to deprive ourselves. It's not to be spiritually proud and haughty and insist on things that God's word doesn't insist on. Our exhortation is to cling to Christ. To focus on the one who is the head, not the shadow that's pointing ahead to the head. True biblical godly growth comes through faith in Christ and adherence to God and his word. So let no one disqualify you, but do not take that as a license to do as you wish. Because God's word doesn't give us that license. God's word, even in the New Testament, calls his people to be different. But we're not different because we eat different foods. We're not different because we do certain things or we don't do certain things. We're different because, unlike a world that doesn't know Jesus, we are adhering fast to Jesus. Being changed, spiritually growing and maturing to be more like Jesus, in order that we can represent Jesus to the ones who are not. God has spoken in his word, and we are to listen to what he has said, not do whatever we desire. Because the body will grow as it listens. The body will benefit as accountability is provided one to another. The body will mature as she adheres, holds fast to Christ. So don't exchange what is clear in God's word for that which is unclear and based upon anything other than God's word. Christ has qualified the believer, and that's all that is needed to be qualified. Father, we do live in a world where there can be all kinds of extra pressures, regulations, standards, and restrictions, and all of these kinds of things. It can be placed upon the one who tries to follow Christ.